So we are sadly coming to the end of this this series. I'm kind of in the way, aren't I? Try to do this. So this is the last week on this series, Playing by Heart. Next week, we're going to start a new series. We're going to talk about technology and how we navigate the technological world as parents specifically. And Jason Mills, who is usually part of this class, he's going to be here, I think. We're going to meet this week and talk through this. So my understanding is Jason is going to be here, and we're going to do a Q&A. And we're just going to talk about, he works at the Meyer Clinic and has done a lot of work in technology addiction. And so we're going to talk about technology, how we should view it. And if you have questions as parents or even for yourself on technology, this is a great time to interact with somebody, and he won't charge you by the hour. So it's a win. But I'm excited to have Jason be part of that conversation. And then we're going to spend the next couple of weeks after that. Probably won't be a very long series, but we're going to dive into this a little bit. And I'm going to take it from the angle of how do we use technology in relation to what it means to be human? Like, how does God intend for us to live as people, as his image bearers, and what role does technology play in that? Like, does it help? Does it hurt? And how do we navigate that? So that's going to be kind of the angle. This week, we're closing out this series on Playing by Heart. I hope it's been fun. I've had a really good time. Some sense, I don't really care whether you have. I've had a really good time. But I hope you've enjoyed it. I'm going to start with a clip. And what you're going to see, this is a master class by a good friend of mine, Professor Alan Chow. He's at Eastman. And he was, I've known him since I was about 12, so I won't tell you how long that was, a long time. He's a brilliant pianist, brilliant teacher. He was my professor for many, many years. And I want you just to watch, okay? I want you to watch, and I want you to listen. And then I want you to tell me what you see, okay? What do you notice about his interaction with this student, okay? All right, so that's what we're going to do. Let me see if how the volume is here, because I haven't tested this out.
The daughter never provides the note, provides the movement. Sometimes the device says a note. So
okay. What did you notice? Yeah.
He didn't just tell her what to do.
Yeah.
He did it.
Yeah.
And he joined in with her, like exemplifying what she was doing.
Uh huh.
He was just kind of there with her, like a co-student at times.
Mm hmm. Yeah. Yeah. He's very interactive, right? He's interrupting her. Wait, wait, wait. Like this. Almost annoying. No, it was awesome. It was awesome. Yeah, Alan.
Very interactive.
Yep.
Emotional.
Yes.
Not as structured as a lot of piano teachers tend to be. You know, like with a stick 'em up.
Right. So if you grew up, yeah, maybe in a, hopefully it was a different era when they'd like wrap your knuckles with the stick, you know. Yeah, he's. So he's not doing that. He's coaching her. I love how he sings with her. Right. He sings the notes. This is the song that you should be hearing. Yeah.
Jeff. He seems to understand Schubert's intention.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great observation. So he knows the music very intimately, doesn't he? It's fascinating. It's nothing more discouraging in one sense. You sit down with someone like this, and this is something that you've studied for hours and hours and hours. He's looking at it for like the first time in one sense, but he knows it so well. I mean, he's sitting there playing it better than she does. I mean, did you notice that? He sits down, he's like, oh, what are you playing? Oh, here you go. Right? And he knows it, and he knows the intention, like you said. Oh, this is Schubert. This is characteristic of Schubert. Did you hear him say that? This is what he does. Oh, he likes to take this melody, and then he changes the key here. What else? Yeah.
I think he just keeps smiling and like his enthusiasm.
Oh, yeah.
You can tell he's in love with the music, and like, to me, it's almost conveying like his love for the piece. Like, I want you to love it the way I love it.
Mm-hmm.
Way, which is very encouraging when you're a student, when you're teaching love.
Yeah.
It's you excited.
Yeah, he's making it come alive, isn't he? It's sort of like, okay, I'm playing these notes, but He's giving her, in his singing and his demonstration, like a picture of what it could be, almost. It's like you're kind of hearing it, but let me try to open up your imagination and your idea of what this could sound like. Anything else? Let me ask you a question. Why, as you watch this, why is he teaching her? I mean, what's behind this? Yeah. Yeah, so this is what I think is easy to miss, but I think is so important. He cares about this student, okay? I was one of his students for many, many years. We have a great relationship, great friendship. He cared deeply for me, and I know that. He's the reason I stayed in music for as long as I did, and he's the reason I got out of music, because he was kind enough to say, if you love music and you love something else, do something else. So I said, good call, and I did that, okay? So he cares deeply about the student, but did you hear how, and you both referenced this, did you hear how much he cares about the piece? He cares deeply about this music, and so he wants her to play well for her sake. He wants her to be a virtuoso pianist. He wants her to be a skilled pianist, but he wants her to play it well. He wants her to play it beautifully because he cares about Schubert. He cares about this piece. Hang on to that. Today we're going to talk about the teacher. And to do this, probably we need to take a step back. I thought about, when I first envisioned this, I actually thought about the teacher, and I thought about it in terms of as parents, how do we teach our kids, but I think that's the wrong place to begin. I think we actually have to begin with the Holy Spirit. And so to do that, let me explain where we've come from. And there's a few new faces in here. So let me kind of get you up to speed, if you will, just briefly. And Jesse, no correcting anything that I say or do, okay? I gave up my music degree and somebody kept it. Okay. So we started off, if you remember the very first week, we started with a title. What is this piece that we're playing? And we kept it vague. Do you remember that? We said it's a praise song. It's a praise of a song to God, our Creator. So we said, well, here's the title. But we didn't really nail that down. Okay. And then we began to add things to this piece that we were going to be composing as we went along, if you will. And so run through this real quickly. So we said, where we begin actually is not with the notes, but we actually begin with the key signature. Right? And then after that, we said, well, we need to know what the rhythm is going to be. We need to know the time signature. And so we said, you know, maybe it's 3-4 or 4-4 or whatever. And then after that, we talked about the tempo of this piece. So we have, you know, various options there. And then after that, we came back to the actual notes. We used this phrase of motif. Melody, but motif. And so we began to add some notes, and we said, you know, Jesus is the motif, the central motif of whatever piece, whatever song that it is that we're singing. And then after that, we came back and we said, well, we don't sing this thing alone, right? We actually sing it with other people. And so we got to add some, you know, harmony down here with whatever we're playing. We sing as one body, as a church. And then last week, where we ended up is we said that how we play these notes matters. It's not just a matter of playing the right notes, but it's the tone. In fact, you heard that brilliantly as he's singing that. He says, oh, you've got the right notes. It's not the notes, but he's singing this. But capture this sense right here. Stop, and there's a pause, and there's just a bit of a delay, and let's hear this change here. So there's tone that's involved. And so this is where we've come to, but now we want to talk about the teacher. And here's where the teacher is a bit different than the Holy Spirit. The teacher teaches us. I have to do that because it's not complete. The teacher teaches us how to do all of this. But we can't do this when we think of this in our terms of our spiritual lives. We can't do this without the teacher. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just tell us about it. He teaches us. He leads us in it. And it is impossible for us to play this, to sing this, to live this apart from him. Okay. And we understand this because hopefully we know, even from experience, that while we can hear a great sermon and we can teach our kids about Jesus, unless the Holy Spirit does a work in us or in them, none of that matters. We all know people who've grown up in the church. We all know people who've come to Sunday school, who have heard great sermons, who have read many, many books on theology, and yet for some reason some people get it and some people don't. Well, what is that for whatever reason? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to understand. Right? He teaches us. In fact, this is what Jesus even tells us the Holy Spirit is going to do. So in John 14, Jesus says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he says, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. If you recall, Jesus, he doesn't speak anything or do anything that he has not received from the Father. And so that actually comes to him from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rests upon Jesus. And that is why Jesus then lives in submission to the Spirit's leading, and he does nothing of himself, but he does everything that comes from the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon him. And now Jesus says, this same picture applies to you. This same reality is going to apply to you. I'm going to leave, and the Holy Spirit will rest upon you, and now he's going to tell you everything that I'm going to teach you. He's going to remind you of everything so that nothing comes of you either. Nothing comes from you in terms of singing this song. It all comes from Christ through the Spirit. Okay. In fact, the Apostle John reflecting on this, right? So that was Jesus speaking, and then John reflecting on this in this letter, he writes, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. What's he speaking of? It's the Holy Spirit. It's an anointing, the Holy Spirit upon you, and all of you know the truth. And he's making a connection here between the resting, the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you as a believer and the truth. You cannot have one without the other. The Holy Spirit leads us to truth, and when we have the truth, it means that we have the Holy Spirit, because I can't have it without him. As for you, the anointing you receive from Christ remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. There's a fascinating statement. I'm not going to unpack this for you. You can think about what that means. You have no reason for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So you're getting this picture, right? The Holy Spirit rests upon us as believers, and it teaches us. It leads us to truth. Okay, but what truth exactly? What truth are we talking about here? Because this is kind of important. I mean, could be any kind of truth in one sense, but actually he's pretty specific. In fact, in that same passage, he says this, who is the liar? Now let's give you a little context. John is writing to the church, and he's warning them about false teachers. And what are the false teachers? What's the sign of a false teacher? He denies that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the sign of the false teacher. So now he's warning them, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So in that context, what we start to see is that the Holy Spirit is teaching us a truth, but it's a very specific truth. It's that Jesus is the Christ. This is what he's teaching. In fact, this is the role of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit bears witness to the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and what he's saying over and over and over again to our spirits is, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. He testifies to the validity of Jesus' claim to be God, to be the Messiah, to be the Christ. In fact, if you go back in the whole Old Testament, this is what was foretold. So this shouldn't surprise us. That in Isaiah, just one example, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to rest upon the Lord's Messiah, God's Messiah, in a unique way. And then what we find then as we are introduced through the Gospels of Jesus' life is that that's exactly the case. That Jesus, think about his birth, he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. So from the very beginning, Jesus, the Holy Spirit rests upon him in a unique way. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. His whole life and ministry, the miracles, is through the leading of the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit resting upon him. His death, and then especially his resurrection, is the Holy Spirit raising him to life in power. And all of this serves to validate Jesus is the Messiah. So what does the Spirit do? The Spirit says, this guy, he is actually the Son of God. This man is actually the Messiah. This man is Christ. This man is the Lord. This is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Over and over again, throughout Jesus' life, he's confirming, he's validating Jesus' ministry and who he says he is. Okay. And he does the same for us today. And this is what Jesus is foretelling here in John 15. He says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. This is the unique role of the Spirit. So that you and I, again, what is the Holy Spirit telling us? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The Apostle Paul says it this way, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And now, we know the title of our song. What is the song that we sing? What is the song that the Spirit is teaching us, that he's whispering to us every single moment? Jesus is Lord. That's our song. That's the title. And we cannot sing it apart from the Holy Spirit. This is the song that the Spirit teaches us to sing. And we can't sing it apart from the Spirit. But we don't always believe that. So let me say a couple of things. In our tradition, okay, so probably, I'm going to assume that probably most of us, maybe not, if you grew up Pentecostal or from a more charismatic background, then you probably have grown up with a more acute awareness of the Spirit's presence. It's something that is more commonly spoken of. It's more commonly expected. In the teaching, but also just in the everyday experience of the church. From my experience, growing up in a more evangelical and traditional church, probably not more evangelical, that's the wrong word, more traditional conservative Bible church tradition, this is not something that we talk about a whole lot. We don't always know exactly what to do with the Spirit, just to be honest. We're pretty comfortable with God. So God the Father, that's a very personal language. We understand this picture of a person who is a father-like figure. We understand this in terms of God the Son, that again, Jesus, a person, he walks and talks. I mean, he's fully human, so that's fairly easy for me to wrap my mind around. But the Spirit, what do I do with the Spirit? And some of this is the fact that we live in a very materialist society now, and for many of us, this has bled into the church as well. And so we live lives that in some sense are practically materialists. So I acknowledge God the Father, I acknowledge God the Son, and as a good Trinitarian, I acknowledge God the Spirit, but I don't look for that. In fact, I'm highly skeptical of any type of spiritual reality because everything in my society, everything in my education, everything in my world is telling me to assume that there are natural causes. Everything is natural. Science can explain everything. And so I become very almost like uncomfortable when we start talking about the Spirit. What do I do with that? And when you read Scripture, as I was even preparing for this, I was reminded of just Scripture speaks of the Spirit pervasively, and yet there are very few passages that sort of say, let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. And so it took, if you look back through church history, a few centuries of them trying to unpack, okay, who is the Spirit? What do we do with the Spirit? What is the role? And you get that if you look through Scripture and just like do a quick search of all the times it says Spirit. Wow, he's doing all kinds of things. What do we do with this? And so because of that, the Spirit can seem very fairly vague, even having grown up in the church, concept of the Spirit, fairly vague, sort of nebulous, sort of mysterious. It's hard to think of the Spirit as a person. In fact, we tend to think of the Spirit, if we're honest, as kind of an it. It's kind of a force. Right? But let me just tell you real quick, this is not the Spirit. Right? Even though it's kind of cool, okay? But the Spirit is not a impersonal force that, what is the language? It is in all living things and binds all living things together, though that is almost biblical language in Colossians. But that's not it, right? This is not the Spirit. The Spirit is personal. The Spirit is a person. But because we don't know exactly what to do with the Spirit, oftentimes it's sort of an afterthought. And so the Spirit often is undervalued. It's often overlooked. We don't speak of the Spirit. We don't know exactly what to do with the Spirit. And somehow, because of that, the Holy Spirit then doesn't mean very much to me in my life. I'm not very aware of the Spirit. And yet, Jesus tells us that it's better that he leaves and that we have the Holy Spirit. And this is John 16. But because I have said these things to you about my leaving you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is really hard for me to believe. This is very difficult for me to wrap my head around. Because when I think about Jesus, I go, yeah, man, I want Jesus right here. I can have a conversation with him. I can follow him around. I can watch him do miracles. Like, what could be better than that? And he says, yeah, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually better for you. That should blow our minds. That should shock us. And it should make us desire, if nothing else, to consider, what does that mean? Like, why is this better that I have the Holy Spirit? Maybe I should think about this a little bit more. Maybe I should wrestle with this a little bit more. How do I become more aware of his presence? How do I become more aware of his leading in my life? This is very difficult for me to believe, and I think it is for a lot of us. I think that that a lot of us wonder, whether consciously or subconsciously or unconsciously, if you were to be pressed, it's like, what difference does the Holy Spirit really make in your life? And I think a lot of us would struggle to answer that question. It's sort of like, yeah, I pray to God, and I know Jesus saved me, and then I just sort of live my life. But I think maybe we're asking the wrong question. Maybe the better question is, what song are we singing? And here's what I mean by this. If you've ever tried to learn to play Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, I could probably bring a piano in here, we could go next door, and any of you who, everybody knows the song, you could probably sit down and just with one finger figure it out. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Okay. Probably don't need a world-class teacher to do that. But if I asked you, on the other hand, I think you really should try playing a different piece. Why don't you try playing, and I better watch the volume on this, Rachmaninoff's Piano Concerto Number 1. Wait for it. Anybody want to try that without a teacher? Yeah. Right? Go for it. Jesse, did you play that one? Yeah, me neither. Yeah. Nobody wanted to deal with that. See, what song are you trying to sing? If you're singing your song, knock yourself out. But if you're trying to sing that song, that's Rachmaninoff. The rest of it, that's Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Have fun. Think of it this way. How much do I really need the Spirit? Put it this way. It depends on what song you're singing. It depends on what song you're singing. If you want to be aware of the Spirit, if you want to rely on the Spirit, you got to sing the right song. That'll change the tune. That'll change your perspective. It'll change your awareness. But why? Why? I mean, Lucas, come on, man. I am saved. Can I sing a few bars by myself? Can I just hum some of it? No. And why would you want to? Side note. But no, you can't, because dead people can't sing. You can't sing without the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit is what makes us alive. Okay, so we know this, Theology 101. This is what we should be teaching our kids. Son, daughter, you are dead. Bad news, you're dead. You're dead. Mommy, I can't sleep now. I'm having nightmares. You're dead, except that you're alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit enlivens your heart. Okay, Ezekiel 36 gives this beautiful picture of the Spirit coming upon dead people. And what does it say? It says that he removes their heart, cold, dead hearts of stone and replaces them with beating hearts of warm flesh. That is death to life. Okay, and this is the Spirit. Okay, but Lucas, I'm alive in Christ now. So now surely I can sing a few bars by myself. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm alive. No, that's not how that works. See, the Spirit continues to make you alive. He continues to work in your life. Let me stress this for a second. This is where I think so many of us in the church are missing out on the Christian life as God intends it to be lived. We have a false concept of salvation where it's sort of a one-time thing. So I was saved over here. Jesus saved me. Praise God for that. And now I'm just sort of waiting for Jesus to come back or for me to die and I'm going to see him face to face. And in the meantime, I live my life, let's be honest, not all that different from anyone else, because we're not aware of the Spirit's presence or power in our lives. And so what happens is I settle for this almost survivalist mentality to life. And so I think of my life as I'm saved and I'm waiting. And in the meantime, man, hopefully I find a job that I don't hate. And hopefully I find somebody that I love. And we're going to make some money. And we're gonna have some kids. And hopefully they're good kids and they don't break our hearts someday. And we're going to take some nice vacations and we're going to save up. And we're just putting in time. We're waiting and we're surviving day to day to day so that we can get to this point when suddenly Jesus is going to come back and we're going to die in meeting. But in the meantime, we're just surviving. We're just surviving. But this is not what I find in Scripture. Because when I read about what the Spirit does in my life, what it tells me is that I am alive because of the Spirit, right? This heart inside of me is not dead. It is alive. And a beating heart wants to live. And so I have this heart inside of me that is beating and alive. And because of that, of the Spirit, I am no longer who I used to be. I'm now a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And I'm not enslaved to sin the way that I used to be. Sin has no claim on my life. And I don't have to be afraid anymore because the Spirit has sealed me for the day of redemption. And he, in the meantime, is a guarantee, a deposit in my life, a down payment of the glory that is to come. And I get to taste it right now because of the Spirit in my life. I'm already alive. I have just a taste. It's just a glimmer, but it's there of who I will one day be. And in the meantime, Jesus, through the Spirit is making me more like him. Like, he's not done with me. He's changing me. Like, not in and of myself, but he's growing me, he's changing me, he's reshaping me. And yet we settle for this sort of like defeatist, well, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back and I'm just going to survive. Now, understand, I get it. Life is hard, okay? So don't hear me saying life is a breeze and it's easy. It's not. That's why we need the Spirit. Okay? But listen, the Spirit does not give us, what does it say? We don't have a spirit of fear and timidity, but we have a spirit of power and love. But I don't see that in a lot of believers these days. We're living out of fear, right? We live out of this sort of defeatist. I'm just waiting for the next thing. I get hard days. I get scared too. Okay, but if we're living our lives like that's characteristic of our lives, then we're not living in the Spirit. You tracking with me? Okay? And so what Scripture is calling us to is to be aware of the Spirit instead of saying, okay, well, that happened and now I'm waiting for this. No, that's just the beginning. And now each and every day, what I want to do is be aware of the Spirit. I want to walk with the Spirit. I want to have control of my life, right? Okay, look, the Spirit is not a backup. This is where we get off. We start thinking, okay, if I'm singing the wrong song, okay, if I'm singing my song, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, then I don't really need the Spirit until I have cancer. That's when it's like, God, show up, please. But we tend to do the same thing when it comes to singing this song. We think we can do it on our own. And we're like, okay, I'm going to sing this song for you, Jesus. And then out of our own effort, out of our own strength, I can do this. I'm going to mature. I'm going to grow. And when I get stuck, God, please help me. Maybe there's a better way. Maybe we need to think about this differently. That it's not on me to grow myself up. It's not on me to mature myself, but this is what God does in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Got a text. Thank you, Paul.
Where are we? Sorry.
Yeah. Appreciate that.
I'm getting ready to step out. So.
You're good. You're good. Okay. The Holy Spirit is not a backup, okay? So this is a classic passage that we got to hold on to. Therefore, my dear friends, this is Paul in Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue, listen to this language, to work out your salvation. Wait a minute. I'm saved. Done. No. Salvation means that you are becoming alive. You're becoming new. This is the work of regeneration that takes us from our old selves all the way to our glorified selves. So what does he say? Work it out. Okay, there's sounds like work, sounds like effort, but what does he say? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let me summarize it this way. We work at our faith, okay? We work at our faith, but we do so knowing it is actually the Holy Spirit at work in us. And this makes all the difference. You're like, well, that sounds really similar, okay? It makes all the difference. Think of it this way. We often think of spiritual disciplines as these things that we do in order to become spiritual. So I read my Bible, I pray, I do acts of service, I worship, I do these things, and those things will make me spiritual. That's how we often frame those in our minds. No. When you think of this differently, spiritual disciplines are not something that if I simply check the box, oh, now I'm spiritual. No, to become spiritual requires, wait a minute, it's right there in the word. Spiritual requires, yeah, the Spirit. It is the Spirit working in us from the inside out. So rather than thinking of spiritual disciplines as these rote activities that we do that then work on us and change us, instead understand that spiritual disciplines are our response to what the Spirit is doing in our lives. That it's in the disciplines that I'm actually opening myself up in relationship to the Spirit, and I'm learning to listen to his leading. I'm learning to listen to his promptings in my life. So here's the difference. If I go to Scripture, or let's use prayer. I go to prayer, and it's like, I'm going to now pray because I know this is going to make me spiritual. No, I'm coming to prayer because I want to meet the God who I'm speaking to. I want to keep company with him. We had a prayer seminar yesterday. I love this definition of prayer. Keep company with God. That's beautiful. I want to keep company with him. And I speak to him, and I listen to him, and the Spirit is at work in me, okay? And He is doing this work in me, and I am learning to respond to the work that He's doing in me through spiritual disciplines. So I do those things not to make myself spiritual, but as a response to, okay, I'm going to come to God's Word. I'm not reading this so I can get something out of it in the sense of like I can check this box. There, I had my quiet time for today, but I'm reading this going, okay, God, what do you have for me? Like I'm listening to your voice. Jesus says, "You will, my sheep know my voice." Okay, so I'm learning to listen to his voice. I'm learning to submit. I'm learning to listen to the leading and the call and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this work that he is doing from the inside out, and I respond to what he's doing. Does that make sense? Okay? Think of it this way. If you go, and this is so important with how we teach our kids, guys. If you teach your kids, okay, now you're going to read your Bible, and now you're going to pray, that's great. I want you to do that. But if we don't frame it in such a way that they understand it is about relationship with the God who is, then we are setting them up for failure. We're teaching them religion and not relationship. I was in a, I took Carrie's van to Toyota, and I had to leave it there. Guy gave me a ride in like the Toyota minivan, drove me around. And I was talking to him, and turns out, I asked him if he goes to church anywhere, because we somehow started talking about it. And he's like, no, I grew up Catholic. And I'm not trying to bash on the Catholic Church at this moment, but understand later. Really not. That was just kidding. But what he began to describe to me was exactly that. I had to go every week, and I had to do these things. I had to do this thing, had to do these things. And I said, man, I totally get that. I went to a private Christian high school that taught me the same thing. And I said, you know what made the difference for me? Was when I understood that it was about a relationship with the actual God of the universe. That's why I stayed with my faith. It wasn't because, oh, I'd been trained to, like, do those things. And he was like, no way. Okay, that makes sense. I get that, you know? Okay, so we want to learn to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit so that we sing this song well. And this is the language of the New Testament. We see it all over the place. Okay? Romans 8. If you live according to the sinful nature, notice there's two options here. You're either living by the sinful nature or by the Spirit. No, I'm neutral. I'm just doing my thing. No, you're not. You're cute, but no, you're not. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Romans 8, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. This is submission language, right? God, give me your Spirit, not so that I can then do what I want, but so that I will live in submission to your Spirit. You will lead me. You will give me words. You will help me with decisions. You will lead me to sing the song that you want me to sing. Ephesians 5, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5, 25, since we live by the Spirit. By the way, this is right after the fruits of the Spirit. So what does he say? Oh, remember, the fruits of the Spirit are, bum, 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 this whole thing. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, which, by the way, sounds to me less like a song and more like this. They don't make movies like this anyway. So I almost showed a clip from La La Land. And two very important things. One, they can't dance anywhere near this. Yeah. It ain't even close. Like, it's embarrassing, okay, to compare the two. And secondly, he leads in this one. It's fascinating. In La La Land, they take turns. I don't care, okay? I like the movie. It was great, okay? But in terms of this, understand that when we think about dancing with the Spirit, okay, maybe there's a little bit better picture. Understand that the Spirit leads, okay? We're not taking turns here, okay? And there we, and close. There's a terrifying thought. I'm really uncomfortable with that. I'm really uncomfortable with that. But maybe, just maybe, this is a picture. Whether you sing, whether you dance, whatever you're doing, there's the Spirit that leads, right? And so our job is not to do this on our own. It's not to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. It's not to gut it out. It's not to become stronger. In fact, what does Paul say? It's in our weakness that we experience the true power of God. But that we learn how to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we are completely and wholly submissive to Him. And then we'll begin to sing the song that He wants us to sing. And so the Spirit, He teaches us this song. And as we begin to sing that song, we actually become like the Spirit in this way. The Spirit, what is He doing? He testifies. He is a witness. Everything that He does, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And as we begin to sing this, then we become witnesses. That's our role. That's our role. We sing this song and we become what He is, a witness to who Jesus is and His greatness. Not of LeBron James. Love LeBron. You remember the Cleveland? We're all witnesses. Did you ever see that? Nobody? Maurice. Thank you. God. Somebody bail me out, man. So when LeBron was in Cleveland, never mind. Okay. We're witnesses. You weren't even gonna like do it. You just like totally silent, totally quiet. Leaving me hanging. All right. We are witnesses, and this is the song that we sing only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is who you are. This is who you are. You are witnesses. And you sing this song in your own particular way, your own style, your own life, how God is doing it in your life. But this is who you are. And notice, why does the Spirit teach you this song? Yeah, so you can sing it. He teaches you this song because He cares deeply about this song. It's for you. He cares about you too. God loves you. Has a wonderful plan for your life. To sing this song. He cares about you. He loves you. He wants you to sing. It is good for you if you sing this song. But He cares deeply for this song. He cares about this music. He wants it to be sung and echo throughout the world and throughout the nations. Right? He's not just teaching you a song so you have a better life. He's teaching you this song so that everybody will hear it. We'll sing it. All right. Last thing. As parents, when we think about this with our kids, just a few suggestions, a few ideas. One is that we have to pray for our kids. I'm sure you do that. I hope. Okay. But understand, teaching your kids is important. But remember, it is the Spirit working in your kids' hearts that is the power of God, okay? You do not have the power of God. Your words are not the power of God. It is how God uses your words, and it is God's word, but it is all impacted, it is all impressed upon your children through the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit upon them, and so we can't undervalue that. So we pray, because I can't change my kids' hearts, but He can. Secondly, with our children, again, we have to emphasize relationship over religion. I don't ever want my kids to get this false idea of what it means to follow Jesus as this list of things to do. I want them to do all of those things, but I want them to understand it in the context of relationship, not, oh, if I do these things, now I'm good or saved or God will bless me. Okay? It has to be in context of relationship. Third, and this is tricky, okay? For some of us, talking about the Holy Spirit like He's real, wrestle with that for a little while, okay? Because He is, by the way. You may have to tell yourself that a few times. Okay, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Is that weird? I'm praying to the Holy Spirit. Am I allowed to do that? Okay, so if you need to, spend some time in Scripture looking just for the Holy Spirit. If you need some books, let me know. We can talk about this some more, but we need to learn how to include the Spirit in our conversations. Okay, we are Trinitarians. So remember that. And then we have to model this. We come back to this week after week. So much of what we talk about has to be true of us for us to then demonstrate it for our kids. And so we need to learn to be aware of the Spirit's presence in our life and how He's working. And we need to learn to listen to His leading. I'm sure there's other applications. Those are just some off the top of my head. So I was thinking through this. But just think about it. Think about it. How are we going to raise our kids in a way that is distinctly Trinitarian? I'm thinking about how we pray with our kids, how we speak to our kids about what God is doing in the world. And then helping them to reject a purely naturalist picture of the world. And listen, that's tricky because there's sort of this fear of like, well, if we talk about the Spirit too much, my kids are going to sound really weird. Other people are going to make fun of them or think they're crazy. Okay, so how can we do that in a way that will be helpful for our kids and we're not setting them up to just assume that the Spirit is some sort of, they end up just like us, basically. We don't want to do that. We want to do better than that. So there you go. There you go. Close. All right, I'm done. I'm going to pray for us, and thanks for coming. Next week, technology. Jason Mills is going to do a Q&A with us, talking about technology and parenting, and then we're going to have a few weeks on that, and I'm excited about it.